Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6.
Probably the average person spends a large amount of their thought processes on the future. And the devil, if he would have his way, will beat us up on the past. It's interesting to go through God's Word and see what he has to say about today. And so I just thought I'd do a little study on that word today through the Word of God. We're just going to look in the book of Matthew at three different occurrences. It actually only occurs three times in the book of Matthew. Now, when we use the word today, it's one word. In the Bible, it's two words, but nevertheless the same meaning. And so God wants us to focus on right now and gives us three different ways in order to do that, or applications. And the first, of course, being here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. You know, I like this verse. Why take ye thought for raiment? When my wife is out shopping, I think I'll memorize this verse. And I wish I had it when Philip was the worst of all my kids. You would have thought maybe one of the girls, but Phil was incredibly particular about the clothes he wore, and he wanted the expensive clothes. I wish I would have memorized this verse and just quoted it in his ear the whole time he's shopping. But nevertheless, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so that last verse, verse number 34, God is telling us, live in the present, live in the day in which he's placed you. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't fret over the things of the past. Just focus on today, living for God. That's what verse 33 is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where our focus should be. And obviously this doesn't say that we shouldn't plan for the future, but the fact is our responsibility is for today. Our responsibility is to make good choices on a daily basis. And so God provides the needs of the day, and that's the thought in this passage of dwelling on today, not yesterday or tomorrow, is God will provide the needs that you have. And so why should we worry about tomorrow? Why should we worry about next week? We may not see where those needs will be met or how they'll be met, but that's not our responsibility. And that's when he says back in verse number 28, why take ye thought? The idea is, why waste your time? That's not your responsibility. We have a loving Heavenly Father in heaven, and he says, that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is found in verse 33, seek ye first. And that's supposed to be where our focus is. And so I like it when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, it's interesting in verse number 30 when he talks about the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven. He uses that same type of a metaphor in the book of James to teach us of the brevity of life. That, you know, flowers for a time and then it's gone. And we just need to understand that God has us on a time allotment. And when that time is up, no matter what we do, we can't go beyond that. But what if we're worrying about things that are beyond that time allotment, beyond that time when God will call you home? God says, you're just wasting your time. And so he wants us to teach, or he wants to teach us and wants us to learn how just to focus on what we can do something about. And we can't do anything about what's already happened. We can't do anything about what's about to come, but we need to focus on what's happening right now. And so that's the whole point here, is God will provide whatever needs we have. Turn over to chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, he uses this word a third time. Matthew chapter 16, in the first few verses, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And so the idea here is that God will provide understanding for each day. We don't have to understand what's going to happen or understand how to deal with what's going to happen to us tomorrow, do we? We just have to know how to understand what will happen today. And we don't have to take thought for that. We don't have to be concerned about that. It kind of leads back into the previous one where God will provide for the needs of that particular day and he'll give us understanding. And so we shouldn't need signs like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were demanding here, because we should just learn to trust the information found in the Bible. When we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God like we're supposed to as children of God, we understand what this world is coming to, and we understand when world events take place, how they fit into prophecy and how we fit into where we are in the Word of God. And so we don't need signs. We just need to learn to trust God's Word. And that's kind of a key factor in all of these passages, is just learning to trust God, just having faith in Him. He'll take care of everything that we need. And so we don't need signs. We don't need neon signs flickering saying, do this or do that or make this decision or that. We also shouldn't fret about what's going on in the world. Instead, we should filter everything through the information found in God's Word. You know, if we were to focus on what's going on in the Middle East, it's easy to wring our hands. It's easy to get concerned. Is this the start of World War III? Some are saying so. You know, Russia allying with many of those nations. You know who, what the nation of Gog is? It's Russia. Gog and Magog. Talking about Russia invading Israel. There's a little bit of debate as to when that will take place. I personally believe it will set up the tribulation period, and so I place it before. But there's a lot of good men that place it in the tribulation for reasons that they find in the Word of God. And let's study that out and come to our own conclusions. God doesn't bother to tell us when it will take place, but it will. Russia, with a lot of those Middle Eastern nations, will one day invade, and God will supernaturally protect Israel from that invasion. And so, you know, Syria fell, and there's a radical Muslim in charge, as if the fellow who was just there wasn't a radical Muslim. It's just kind of neat, the wisdom that God gave Israel to take out all their military installations and the unsettled nature of the new regime. But nevertheless, we don't have to fret about that. If World War III happens, not that big a deal, is it? I mean, it'd be tragic, but that's God's responsibility. And we understand that there'll be wars and rumors of wars in the end times. Well, guess where I believe we are? I believe we're in the end times. And so why wring our hands about wars that take place all over the globe? And we talked not too long ago about how many wars were going on in the world right now. There's a lot of them, more than what we imagine, more than what we would dream of taking place, because we don't hear about almost all of them. We only hear about a couple of them. But they're out there, there's fighting, people losing lives, because there's wars and rumors of wars just before the Lord's return, just before the tribulation takes place. And so it needs to be this way. And so we filter it through the information given to us in the Word of God, and we don't fret, we don't worry. We see a lot of economic chaos. We see the world moving towards that one world currency, the one world government. We don't have to get concerned about that. We don't have to fret about that. We obviously don't like it and ought to do everything we can to oppose it. But the fact is, it's coming, whether we like it or not, because it's a part of God's plan. He's told us about that in His Word. And so let's not fret about these things. There's nothing wrong with being aware of these things. In fact, we ought to be aware of these things. But we ought not be concerned. We ought not fret. And then we also shouldn't be confused by world events, because we should know the information that God's given us. I'm surprised how many Christians have no clue on what's coming in the future. We ought to have at least a rough idea of what God has planned. If we're reading our Bibles with our eyes open, and we have possession of the Holy Spirit as children of God, we ought to be able to grasp some of these things and at least have that rough outline of what God is bringing to pass. And so in a lot of areas, there's a lot of good men that disagree in different things, like the Battle of Gog and Magog. And, we understand that. But the point is, we should know what's coming. We know the Lord's coming back. We know that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, a literal 7 years. We know that the Antichrist is going to rule the world for those 7 years. We know the number of days. We know roughly what the world... We know these things. So let's not be confused about them. When we encounter people that question about these things, we ought to have answers. We really ought to. When we study through the book of Revelation or end times prophecy, that's what it's all about. Just so that we have information that we can share with others. Because if we know what's coming and we show them that we know the Word of God clearly enough to know those events, then they'll listen when we share the gospel. Because they know we know the Scriptures. We're not just making stuff up. And so that's important. Now, I don't believe that we'll be here for any of these end times events, just these latter days. But I believe that we're out of here before the rapture starts. And so why study these things? That's why. So that we can be a good testimony and a good witness and a reliable witness to the world. And so when we're thinking about today, remember, God will provide the needs for today. He never promised to do the needs of tomorrow. Just like in the Lord's model prayer. Give us next week our daily bread? No, it doesn't say that at all. He'll provide the needs of the day. He'll provide understanding for the day. That's what His Word is for, so that we can understand the events going on around us, so we can understand the things going on in our lives. It's not just all about the future, but, you know, when we go through tribulation, when we go through persecution, when we go through sickness, when we have whatever situation we're facing, God will provide the understanding that we need for the day. And so we don't have to be concerned. And then one last passage of Scripture in chapter 21, the book of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So in other words, the first son said no, but changed his mind and went. The second son said, sure, I'll do it. And then he changed his mind and didn't. Verse 31, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so the point here when it comes to today is the father wanted the sons to go work today in the field. And so we are assured that God has a task for us for the day. God will provide a task for the way, for the day. He doesn't wait until tomorrow, but today. I think too often we wake up in the morning and we think, or never even give a thought to what does God have for me to do today. But every day that God gives us here on this earth is for a purpose. And so we ought to understand and seek out what that purpose is and then accomplish that purpose. Too often we think ahead to big events taking place and we lose sight of the todays. And that's the whole point of this is let's not lose sight of the todays. What has God have for you today? Now, they're not usually going to be monumental things. In fact, rarely will there be very large-scale things that he would have you to do. They're just the small, mundane things. Maybe it's just a person that you need to be a witness to. Maybe it's just a track you need to leave behind somewhere. Maybe it's just compassion shown to an individual. But God has a task for today. He says to you, just as he said to these two boys, go work today in my vineyard. It doesn't say go work tomorrow. It says I need you today. And that's where God is. We need to make ourselves available. We need to make ourselves useful because he wants us today. Now, when he went to these boys and asked them to go work today in his vineyard, he didn't ask them to go survey my vineyard. Let's determine what we need to do. He didn't say, go admire my vineyard. It's a good vineyard, produces great grapes. I've spent a lot of time on it. I'm really proud of it. He's not saying to the fellows, go admire my vineyard. Nor is he saying, go enjoy the vineyard. Don't go and just relax and pick the grapes and eat. No, he's saying, go work. Go work. That's important. You see, a lot of Christians are going through life looking around to see what needs to be done and telling other people or expecting other people to do it all and not putting their hands to the plow, or they're just admiring it. You go to some of these mega churches, a lot of people are there just because they admire the mega churches. They have no intention of ever working in the vineyard. They just want to admire what's there or enjoying the vineyard. You know, there's a lot of people that change churches because the church they're in doesn't have the ministries of another church that they feel they need. And instead of starting those ministries in the church where God has placed them, decide, well, I'll just go somewhere where it's already provided for me. You see, they're just enjoying the vineyard. They're not going to work in the vineyard. But God's program is go work today in the vineyard. Every day God has a purpose and a task. And we need to seek that out and to do it. It's work. And so don't make any mistake about that. But I wonder how many people that God had a purpose for in a local church, and I'll just use the one that's the most common, a family with teenagers, that they go to another church that has a big thriving youth group when God put them in that church to get a youth group started or to make that youth group vibrant. But it can be any number of ministries. But God called them to do something. They're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out, hey, there was a crown there, a reward there that they should have earned. God was going to give it to them, but they chose not to earn it because they were out surveying, admiring, or enjoying the vineyard instead of working in it. You know, God also doesn't care so much what we did yesterday in the vineyard. He doesn't, I imagine, because it seems that these boys are probably adults or pretty close to it if they're not. I'm sure they spent a lot of time in that vineyard. I'm trying to remember her name, Mrs. Smith. My wife and Guy know who I'm talking about. But they owned property behind the, he was a farmer, he owned property behind the Christian school. And his daughters played on the basketball team. They played all the sports, but I knew him from the basketball team. But I remember them talking about their dad paying him to go out in the field and pick weeds. They weren't real happy about that, but they're just little kids and they got so much for how long they spent out there, just a little bit. But so I imagine these boys spent their whole life out there in that vineyard. But now he wants them to go out and work. They're old enough. But God doesn't, or this man, this dad doesn't care what they did in the past. He needs them for today. A lot of Christians are living in the past. And I've told you about my home church that almost died because when the main people in the church that did all the work retired from the secular world, they retired from the Christian work too. And that was such a tragedy. Now the church is doing great today. God has restored it. But it went through a lot of very, very difficult years because of that. And it took them a long time to recover. Let's just not do that. Let's not worry about what we did yesterday. Just worry about today. He's not concerned about what we plan to do tomorrow. He wants to know what you're going to do in his vineyard today. And so he says, go work today. He doesn't want us to debate the need for the work. He doesn't want us to debate whether we feel useful to do the work or if we're adequate to do the work. He just wants us to go work, do what we can. He doesn't want us to invent new methodologies of doing the work. He just wants us to go out and work, to do his tasks the way that he asked us to do his tasks and to trust him for the accomplishment of those tasks. And so he wants us to focus on today. Don't worry about yesterday and don't brag about yesterday. Just move on to today and don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just worry about today. What is God's task? What does he want you to do? How does he want you to do it? Let's find those things out if we don't know them already, and let's live in today. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and minds today. Now bless us as we go our separate way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.